In the United Kingdom, this would be England, Northern Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. It is still the case that those appointed or elected to various political seats are called ministers. They have titles such as the Minister of Civil Service, the Minister of Defense for the Royal Navy, Minister of State for Home Affairs, and there are dozens and dozens more. Why use the term minister? It sounds funny to our ears, and it's no mistake, by the way, that we read Psalm 2 today as we are coming up on elections. Well, I suspect our friends over the pond still use the word minister because it originally meant someone who serves. Therefore, a minister, whether religious or civil, is a servant. And even in our language, sometimes we talk about civil servants. Today, I want to call each and every one of us to hear Christ's call to be ministers of our generous God. This is our third week in our Money Matters series. Next week, we're going to start the Gospel of Luke. I'll introduce the Gospel of Luke, which is a daunting task. The following week, we have our Harvest Fest. Saturday evening, we're going to have a taste of missions. I hope you can join us for that. It'll be a literal and figurative taste of missions. There'll be some food, some fellowship, and some sharing from our ministers across the world. So mark that down and be here Saturday and Sunday. And on Sunday morning, Ernie Mangus, one of our retired missionaries from the Philippines, is going to continue the introduction of Luke's gospel by giving us the heart of the gospel. That is God's heart for missions among all peoples who are not worshiping him. And his wife Donna will be in the Sunday school sharing with the kids. So exciting stuff. The Gospel of Luke is coming, but this is our last week in Money Matters. And if you've missed the past 2 weeks, you can hop online. But since you won't have time for that now, I want to walk us through where we've been and then lead us up to where we're going. Here's our recap. The first week, we learned that our God is a generous God. He made everything, he owns everything, he provides everything, and this is evidence of his character. He's always loving and full of mercy and loving kindness. The second week, we learned that God calls us and commissions us as his followers to be stewards of his resources. And we learned that each of us will be judged for how we have done as his stewards. Even the ignorant, we learned last week, will still be held accountable because deep down, the scriptures tell us what we know to be true in and of ourselves. We're not made for ourselves. And we apply this initially by putting on the training wheels that show that money matters, and that is tithing. That's where we give back our first fruits of what God gave us in the first place. It's our act of worship. Well, in this, our third and final week, I want to call us to a generosity that's uniquely Christian. I believe God wants us to be ministers of his resources, growing in his grace, investing the resources he's entrusted us with wisely, generously, and sacrificially for his glory and for his kingdom's advance. So the sermon title today is Ministers of a Generous God. And it's going to break down in three parts. Our outline is under new management. This will be the parable of Zacchaeus under new management. Ministers of money. And be ready for action, or our title deed that you have in your bulletin. Would you please stand with me and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is pages 605 in your paper pew Bible and page 1450 in La Biblia Parallela. And follow along as I read God's holy and inspired word. Chapter 19, verse 1. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw that, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we recognize what Luther said to be true, that one of the hardest things for us to give up to you is our pocketbooks, our wallets, our purses. For it shows where our heart is at. I thank you for how you've been working in my life and in our lives to help us see that you are calling us to be good and faithful stewards with all that you've provided us with, and that you have given us promises of rewards, eternal rewards, far greater than anything we could earn in this lifetime here on earth. As we just sang, you are so good. You've given us everything, including your Son. Help us to be men and women and children who respond by faith to your grace shed on the cross in your Son, Jesus. It's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.
Swearing falsely in any of all those things that people do and sin thereby. Now skip down to verse 5. He shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. So, a fifth is 20% added on to the stolen amount. So, if Zacchaeus stole $100 from you, by the law, he's required to add $20 to it. Assuming my math is right. Granted, I'm a musician, so I don't do math very well. But Zacchaeus pledges to give fourfold. So, if Zacchaeus stole $100 from you, he's going to add $300 on it. Do you see? Zacchaeus isn't here honoring the law. He's going above and beyond. Well above and beyond. Zacchaeus, something has changed. First he wants to help the poor, and now he wants to make restitution fourfold anyone he stole from. Now, some of us can relate to Zacchaeus because we've been stealing from others and from the Lord. We've lied on our taxes, we've taken money under the table, we've cheated our employees or our employers, our clients, our vendors. We've even lost family members and friends over money. All for the love of money. And some of us have been stealing from the Lord by not giving it his tithes, by using his money and his materials for only our gain and not his glory.
Friends, there's hope here in this passage, in this parable. And these next two verses are the words of hope. I hope and I pray you listen to. Verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, friends, was already a son of Abraham by birth, but now he's a son of Abraham by faith, by rebirth. Zacchaeus has been saved from God's wrath for all his sins, all the men and women he stole from, all of those he oppressed by taking what they could not afford to give. His heart has been changed by God's grace. And this is why Jesus stopped on the road to Calvary, isn't it? To call Zacchaeus to himself. And Zacchaeus is one of the millions of reasons why Jesus is going to continue on to Calvary to pay for his sins and anyone's sins who would believe in Jesus and repent. I mean, it's why Jesus came to the earth, to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus, friends, shows us what to do when we encounter Jesus and are convicted of our sins. Repent. And the other part of that coin is believe. Repent. Lord, I know what I've done wrong. And believe. Take my sin. Pay for it. I can't. Now, some of us need to make restitution. And the Lord will lead you in that. But friends, don't start with that. Start with Jesus. Zacchaeus was converted from the rule of money, and so can you. He's under new management, and you can be too. Now, the next parable is linked to the first one. And we're going to go through a little quicker pace, but it reminds us of what life looks like under new management. That we're commissioned to be ministers of the money that God's given us for his glory. Last week, Jesus used a different parable, you remember, and that was to remind us of our responsibility to be stewards today because Jesus may be coming back tomorrow. But in this parable, Jesus tells of a master or a nobleman who goes off to a far country to receive a kingdom. And he gives his servants money and a mission until he returns. And it's that mission that I want you to look for as I read this passage in its entirety, Luke 19, verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. So as they heard the discussion between Zacchaeus and Jesus, Jesus then tells a parable. Because, why? Because he was near to Jerusalem and because he supposed that the kingdom of God, or they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Verse 12, Jesus said, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your mina had made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came to him and said, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another, verse 20, came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you do not sow. And he, that is the Lord, said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Wow. Jesus says he's getting close to Jerusalem, and that's why he tells this parable. He wants his disciples, and he wants us to understand that the kingdom is not coming quickly in its fullness. We're in the in-between era, if you will. The stage has been set. The nobleman gives instructions to his servants before he goes off to receive his kingdom. He gives each of the 10 servants one mina. I say mina instead of mina or minus because we might get it confused with that other old folk tale. So they get one mina each and the job of doing their Lord's business until he returns. And then Jesus adds that the servants will be doing his business among hostile citizens who hate their master. So a couple quick points. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. A mina was roughly 3 months' income. Okay? Roughly 3 months of wages. So this is not about the parable of the talents. Totally different parable. Furthermore, there are 10 servants and 10 minas, so everyone gets just one. It's even. We've all got the same responsibility. And let's be clear, the parable is about more than money, but it's not about less than money. That's the reason Jesus picks money or wages here. It's about more than money, but it's not about less. So we can't dismiss it out of hand. Finally, the citizens that the servants are supposed to do business of hate their master. So the allegory here should be clear. Jesus The Son of God is the nobleman or the master. He ascended to heaven and will come again. We're waiting. We're in the in-between. The servants are his disciples, Christians, right? Like you and me. And their context is rather familiar to us, isn't it? Their fellow citizens hate Jesus and reject his rule. Verse 15. He returns. Let's focus there. He returns, having received the kingdom, and he orders his servants to give the account. Remember? The first one comes up, says, Lord, I invested your one mina, and I got 10 of your minas in return. Notice he says, Lord, your mina, and 10 more. The next one comes up, Lord, I invested your one mina, and it made 5 more minas. The first one receives a reward of 10 cities. So the first one receives an incredible reward of responsibility, a privilege, 10 cities, because he was able to make 10 minas more. And the other one, 5 cities. Now comes the third, as we know from reading through this, the wicked servant. Notice his view of his Lord. He says, Lord, here's your mina. I kept it hidden. I didn't invest it. Why? I was afraid of you. Because you're a severe man. You take what you don't deposit and you reap what you don't sow. So this man, clearly, or woman, clearly believes, one, this mina is not really the Lord's. It's his. And he doesn't want him to take it away. And all this time, his master was away. He's held onto this in a handkerchief. But now the master's back and he has to give it up. Two, notice what he believes about his master's character and heart. Harsh and a thief. He essentially calls the master a thief, a cruel dictator who takes what's not his and reaps what he didn't put in the field. It's a very different view than the first two servants had, isn't it? And we know it's not the proper view of who God really is. The master says to him, okay, if that's really what you believed, you're a fool. Why didn't you just at least throw it in the bank, put it in a CD, get a little bit of something back? Do a low-risk investment if you thought I was that cruel. That would have been at least worldly wise, but the servant didn't do that. And so he loses it. He loses it. Verse 24, take that mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. Why? Well, because the one who had 10 is the most trustworthy. Jesus says it. To everyone who has, more will be given, but for those who do not, even what he has will be taken away. And then these words that should chill our hearts, bring these enemies in front of me. I'm not sure if the wicked servant was in that crowd or not. He may have been. Probably is my gut, but you could argue either side. But either way, bring these people in who hate me, who reject the rule, and slaughter them before me. And if you know the scriptures, you think of Revelation 19. You think of the horrible slaughter that is coming. Because God is good, God is kind, he is gracious. So much so that he gave his only son, and yet many still hate him and reject him, spitting in his face, and they will face an awful judgment. And some of us here will face that judgment too, if we do not repent. Where are you, friends, in this parable? Where are you in this parable? You can't identify with Jesus, so that's off limits. Let's go backwards to go forwards. Are you that wicked servant? You've believed this lie that everything you've got is really yours, that your life is yours, you can do with it as you will. You're your own God, so to speak, just a little g. Is that your heart? Then friends, look back to Zacchaeus and follow his model. It's not too late. Don't be accounted with those at the end who will fall under God's wrath. Repent now. Even if you're 90 years old, it's not too late. Repent and begin serving the Lord. Better late than never. Two, maybe you identify with the second servant who got one and made 5. And maybe that means you've had seasons where you've not been faithful and seasons where you have been. Well, friends, aspire to be then the one who reaps a profit of 10. And again, remember, the disposition there is not that it's our money or our possessions, but that it's the Lord's. And so our heart is, I hope, wanting to be that one who can say, Lord, look at all that you gave me, and look what fruit it bore. Some of us, we've stopped doing the Lord's business. We've stopped. We've just come to maybe retirement, and we've been lied to by our culture, and we think, well, I'm good. I've done what I need to do. I get to coast. Well, last week's parable of that rich farmer should wake us up and should remind us that we don't get to do that. We're called to serve until he calls us home or returns first. And remember, to my retired friends, please remember, throughout the Bible, men and women who have been used most greatly by the Lord after their 80s. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and the list goes on. So not only is God not done with you, and not only is an American idea of retirement, you know, counting seashells in the seashore and doing whatever you want to do and drinking Mai Tais, is just not biblical. But friends, frankly, God can do incredible things for you still. In all your limitations, whether it's physical or mental or financial, God's not done with you. That is good news. That is great news. You have incredible value because you are made and redeemed in the image of the Son. Some of us, we know how to invest our earthly money, and some of us, we don't know how to invest our earthly money, but we've never really thought about it that it was God's money in the first place. And this is probably where many of us or most of us are at. This is news. This is, wow, Pastor Kevin, you're really challenging me that God teaches that the first 10% of my salary is his. Yeah, that's what the scriptures teach. And it's the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Begin to give your first fruits and watch how I provide for you. I love the testimony of one of the couples in our church. The husband was telling me that he of the family, of the marriage, he's the saver, she's the spender, right? Often opposites attract, of course, and it could be the male or female, whatever. And he was, you know, hesitant to give the tithe that he knew the Lord was calling him to and felt convicted and began to do that. And he noticed, as he struggled to be faithful with that, that the Lord would only bless them financially when he gave his tithe. They would actually hurt for money more when he didn't. He just observed that. He was good at keeping his books, and he realized, wow, okay, it's true. God really blesses faithfulness. Now, he's not saying he was filthy rich and whatever. This isn't prosperity gospel. That's from the devil. But he just noticed this is what's happened. Wow. All right, I guess what God says, God's word said, is true. So most of us are probably here. Most of us are probably here feeling for the first time the call to be ministers of what God's given us. So I want to walk through a couple quick points that we could spend a week each expanding on. But first things first, Christian generosity starts with a conviction, right? It starts with a conviction. If we're going to be ministers of what God has given us, he's going to do the work in our heart. I can't pull my bootstraps up. I want to do this by myself. Nope. We're meant to be dependent. We need the Holy Spirit's renewing work in our hearts. So get saved, get right with Jesus, and then begin to see all that you have as his. Two, it takes wisdom, doesn't it? And I mean biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. We know that from Proverbs and the Psalms. So that wisdom I've tried to unpack the first week is knowing that God made all, provides all, created all, and sustains all. And our fear of him, which is an awe, but also a sense of, I know that he's going to judge me, is a motivator, isn't it? And that wisdom then also helps us to manage our money well. Some of us have put ourselves in quite a pickle. And I'm not advocating you get yourself out of the pickle before you start giving. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Don't. Once you've put your hand to the plow, don't turn back. But get help. I have said I love this little book, Managing God's Money. It's both biblical and practical. It's a great resource. If you want a copy on your communication card, put your name and that you'd like a copy, and Esther can order up a bunch for us at cost. It'll be cheaper that way. Two, you could look for a Christian money class, something like Crown Ministries or the David Ramsey program, if you're in trouble. Wisdom. Second is faithfulness. Tithing is the training wheels to faithfulness. Each month or each year, however you do it, or quarterly or whatever, you're training yourself. You're growing in faithfulness. And watching God, of course, who was first faithful, continue to be faithful to you and your family. Three is generosity. Because tithing, friends, could be legalism. We could just check that box and think in our minds, well, the 90% that's left is mine. No, 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 it's God's. And he can call you to give above and beyond. In fact, some of you do that in incredible ways. I don't know that. I don't have privy to that information, but I know some of you do. You're not only giving your tithes to the church, but you're supporting missionaries, and you're giving to the food shelf, and you're helping with the caring fund, and you're supporting children over in impoverished countries, and you love to give away what God has been so gracious to give you. And last but not least, and maybe most rare, is Christian generosity is sacrificial, because we've been saved by a God who sacrificed his son. And here I think of the widow's mite. We won't turn there, but you remember, Jesus is watching the widow who comes in to give her offering at the temple and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees give from their abundance. They've got plenty of money tucked away. They're good. But this widow loves God so much that she gives the smallest two coins because it's all she has, believing that God will provide for her and he's worthy of it. That's sacrificial. That's sacrificial. It's amazing. Some of us are being called to give sacrificially. And I can't wait to hear your testimonies of how God works through you and how you see more and more of his glory revealed. Now, in your bulletin, I want you to pull out what I want to give thanks to Randy Elkhorn, who authored the book that you just saw, and his ministries, Internal Perspective Ministries. We have a title deed here. And I apologize to my fellow Latinos. This has not been translated in Spanish. We'll work on that. I want you to read this along with me. I hereby acknowledge God's ownership of me and all my money and possessions, as well as everything else I've ever imagined I own, including my family and loved ones. Instead of seeing myself as the ultimate recipient, I will see myself as God's delivery person. I will enjoy what he intends me to keep and cheerfully let go of what he intends me to share or give away. From this point forward, I will think of all these assets as his to do with as he wishes. I will ask God to help me understand the Bible's instruction about stewardship and how he wishes me to manage and invest his assets to further his kingdom. I realize this will mean surrendering some temporary treasures and downsizing my earthly kingdom. In doing so, I will upsize God's kingdom and gain eternal treasures. This will decrease my worry and guilt and increase my eternal perspective, joy, and contentment, and deepen my love for Jesus, my Savior and King. I do this for his glory and the good of all. Now, you'll notice there's a place to sign and to witness and to date. Please do not hand these in to me. It's not the purpose. I am not who you are accountable to. You're accountable to the Lord. I am accountable to the Lord. Singles, sit down, read this, pray over this. And if you wish some accountability, find a brother or sister who will witness it and be willing to ask you, how you doing? Husbands and wives, sit down, read this, pray through this. One can sign, one can witness, or vice versa, whatever. This, again, is not to be turned in. This is not homework. This is meant to be a tool to encourage you and I to hear from our Lord when he returns, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. That song that we sang is perfect. You are so good. Forgive us. Forgive those of us who have doubted your goodness, who have thought you to be cruel, who have thought you to take what is not yours. And some of us, that's because we've seen suffering that's been so difficult. And yet we've learned or can learn from the scriptures that your goodness far outweighs our suffering. Lord, for those of us who find ourselves somewhere in the middle, we've been either stealing a little bit from God or from others. We're convicted. We know what we know we should be doing, but we've not been doing it because we're weak and we're struggling with two masters. And we know we can only serve you. Give us strength, Jesus, through your Spirit, through the power of your Spirit, by faith, to either sign a title deed like what we have before us or something similar, so that we might see and no longer be riddled with guilt over our hearts' torn, hypocritical nature to follow money more than you. Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. All who are in Christ, we know that there is no guilt. Give us the grace to confess and to repent and to find that forgiveness that we long for. And for those of us who this is challenging because we're not sure we're really one of your children, may today that change. May we, like Zacchaeus, see our Savior in his beauty, in his glory, in his love, in his kindness, and say, you can have it all, my life included, Jesus, if only you'll pay for my sins. Forgive me, my Lord and my Master. We pray all these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.